Things are starting to wake up. The plants are starting to come back to life. Things are starting to get green again. Praise the Lord for that. We had, my wife and I went away to a place down in Millersburg, which is right by Berlin, a place called Fern Gully for 3 days. Man, that was beautiful down there. Praise the Lord. Had a good time of doing nothing. Just sat around and unplugged for a while. And it was a great, great time. Thank you for praying for us. I appreciate that. Be praying for this weekend. The buses are going to be inspected, and we need those to pass. We are going to try to get 11 through for the first time, and then we've got the other two that are being worked on to make sure that they at least have a shot, so make sure you pray about that. Don't have much confidence of them getting through the first time, but hopefully they'll get us through at least one of them. But they... pray this time that they'll, if they're not going to pass our buses, if they inspect them and fail them, that they don't pull our stickers off, because that's something that really hurts us bad when they run them through. And if they're going to pull them off, pray that they'll only do one bus at a time so we can keep our bus ministry moving to the best of its ability. And if they won't do that, then pray that they'll pass. So we've got a lot ahead of us with this bus ministry. The bus ministry is running real strong right now. We want it to continue to go that way, but if you miss a week or two in the buses, it's miserable. They just have a hard time getting it all back. So make sure that we pray about that, that everything goes through without a hitch. Amen? Amen. Let's go ahead and take our Bibles and turn to 1 Samuel. We're going to talk a little bit about Samuel, and we're going to learn some things about him. Did everyone have a good Easter Sunday? That was a lot of fun, wasn't it? A lot of folks here, that was good to see. A lot of visitors, that was good to see them. Pray for the biker blessing coming up. That comes up real soon. We're going to hopefully have a great crowd for that. If you know folks that ride motorcycles, make sure that you ask them to come. A lot of folks will come for that biker blessing, and it'll be a good time. I want you to look at 1 Samuel chapter 1 and verse 27. 1 Samuel chapter 1 and verse 27. The Bible says, "For this child I prayed, and the Lord hath given me my petition which I asked of him." I want to read that one more time. "For this child I prayed, and the Lord hath given me my petition, which I asked of him." I want to start at this point for Samuel, only because this is a prayer that I wish we would pray for our children. This is a prayer that I wish we would pray not just for the unborn children. I prayed this for my son. I claimed this verse for my son before he was born. God has a wonderful sense of humor, and I have Luke. But we have these verses for our children. I believe that we don't pray for our children enough. I believe we don't pray for our children in the guidance of their lives enough. I believe God wants to be very involved in the lives of our children. I believe He wants to do things through our children. I believe that we should, as parents, pray for our children. I believe as people in this church, we ought to pray for kids that come in on the buses. I believe that the next generation of children coming up could very well see the Lord come back. I believe that in this last days and these times that we have today, it is getting more and more difficult to have children that aren't part of the world. It's getting more and more difficult to have children that aren't half in, half out, because most of our people are half in, half out. And it's very difficult to get our children to understand that they really ought to want to serve the Lord. It's a life that is not easy, but I got to be honest with you, there's no greater reward waiting on us than the Lord having rewards for us in heaven. Now, knowing all these things, we read about this lady, and you must understand that in Old Testament times, having children was a sign of being wealthy. Having children is a sign of stature. And it's given to these men to have these kids. And for this particular lady, and we'll start this out with Hannah, for this particular lady, she was not able to have children. The Lord had not blessed her with that ability. And if back in these times, understand, and this
take this for what it's worth, women were not treated well back in the Old Testament times. If you look at the ladies, very few ladies were treated well. They were more like property than they were like wives. And it is what it is. I know that's not right, but if you look at the Bible and study it a little bit, if you're not having children, you're thought of as not much. That's just the way it was. If you're not having babies, if you're not contributing to the family in that way, you're not looked upon very well. You're looked upon as having a curse upon you of some sort or whatever. And we know that that's not true. God does what he does for specific reasons. Don't know what they are. But if you look at these times back in this day, the truth of it is, if you were a lady that was not producing children, you were not looked upon, or you were looked upon as some problem was there. There was some issue there. And if you look at verse 1 of 1 Samuel, it says, "Now there was a certain man of Ramathaim Zophim of Mount Ephraim, and his name was Elkanah, the son of Jeroham, the son of Elihu, the son of Tobu, the son of Zuph, an Ephrathite. And he had two wives. The name of one was Hannah, and the name of the other Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. And this man went up out of his city yearly to worship and to sacrifice unto the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, the priests of the Lord, were there. And when the time was that Elkanah offered, he gave to Peninnah his wife and to all her sons and her daughters portions. But unto Hannah he gave a worthy portion, for he loved Hannah. But the Lord had shut up her womb." Now I want you to understand this. The Lord does things that we don't understand. The Lord has things that he has prepared for his people that we don't understand. I don't understand everything that the Lord does. And to be real honest with you, to help your life, as Christians, if you come to the realization that you don't have to know every answer. You don't have to know every answer. You'll rack your brain, you'll cry all night long, you'll stay up depressed, you'll get all upset with yourself and with your surroundings. I think it's good if you reflect on you, God, is there anything that I'm doing that could keep me from what I want or keep me from the blessings of God? Is there anything that I'm doing? I think it's good for you to reflect on your life and review on your life and not continue to do the bad things that you're doing and expect God to bless you or ask God why you're not blessing me when you're doing all those things that you ought not do. But honestly, you know you're a sinner. Amen. We're all sinners here. We understand that. If you're doing your best to not be a sinner, to lead a holy life, which is not easy. Believe me, it's not easy. You don't have to have the answer for every single thing that's going on in your life. You can say to God, "God, I don't understand it, but you know what? The secret things belong unto you. And if I don't understand it, God, maybe I don't have to understand it. Maybe, God, you just want me to keep on going and keep on serving you and keep on doing the things that I'm doing. God, maybe I don't have to have that answer." And what's amazing and staggering to most Christians, you live in the I don't haves much more than you live in the what I have. Maybe that's difficult to understand. We whine and cry about the things that we don't have. And what, rightly so. I mean, you'd like to have the things that you're wanting. I don't know what they are, but whatever they are, you want those things, and you see people around you that have those things. Why don't I have those things? Well, I don't know why you don't have those things, but what about the things you do have? Huh? If we would count our blessings and name them one by one, I got to believe the blessings that we have far outweigh the things that we do not have. Because God's been good to you. He saved you. If you have that all, that's it. That's all you got. God saved, the Lord saved you. It already outweighs everything over in this pile. Okay, so if you look at these things, she was in a dilemma. Elkanah loved her, and it's great to see that. But you also have a thought in her mind, I'm not able to produce children, but the Lord did this. That's not easy to hear. What do you mean the Lord did this? Do you realize that the Lord knows better than you? I don't know why God did this. It's easy to read through this and see, well, he was getting ready to make Samuel. But if you look at this in your life, why does God not allow this to happen in some lives? Why does God allow it to happen in other lives? Why does God give this to this person and not this to this? I don't know. And you ought to quit worrying about why not. And start worrying about what you do have. If you look, and I know that's, Brother Dale, that's not an easy pill for me to swallow. But how good has God been to you? Sometimes, and it's always this way, some things you have that other people don't that they wish they had. Amen? The Lord had shut up her womb, verse 6, and her adversary also provoked her sore, for to make her fret, because the Lord had shut up her womb. How often have we felt this way? Huh? How often has somebody brought you this thought? Well, you know, if you were leading a cleaner life. And let me help you out a little bit. Not just people. People do that too, by the way. We tend to be a stupid breed. You can't go up to somebody and say, Brother Tom, you wouldn't have fallen down and broken your hip if you were leading a better, cleaner life. Well, and that could be true with you for that matter. I know you a little bit. Understand this. I don't know why. But in the back of your mind, one of the greatest tools the devil has at his disposal is doubt. And he couples that and frosts it over with guilt. Why? Because you're a sinner. Amen. You are a sinner. I are a sinner. And he gives me these thoughts in my mind. Well, Brother Dave, this is why these things are happening. Why are you so upset, Brother Dave? Because you're a sinner. And if you were leading a cleaner life, then these things wouldn't happen to you. You know, we are hard on ourselves. We are hard on ourselves, and it causes us to fret. And when you begin to fret, now think, stick with me on this. You begin to fret, you begin to think less of yourself, you begin to go down this downward spiral where you end up sitting in the church, and you'll end up moving further and further back in the church so nobody can see you. Come on now, think with me. I mean, I think in a couple of months, Brother Carl will be sitting all the way in the back. He feels so bad about himself. And it's not necessarily about that location. Please don't misread me. If you're sitting in the back, it doesn't mean you're a sinner. We're all sinners here. But you think of these things like, oh my goodness, I bet everybody in this place knows about this. You know, not many people know about you. But what we do know is that you're a sinner. Just like us. Now that doesn't mean that you can go around drinking yourself silly and doing all the bad things that you ought not. Please don't misread me on this. But understand that the sin that you have, somebody in this room has a sin similar. And if they don't have a sin similar, they got other sins going on in their lives where nobody in this room, and boy, you better mark this well, nobody in this room has any right to point a finger at you and say, oh, how bad you are. Huh? Now, are there things you should get rid of in your life? Surely. Are there things you maybe you ought not do? Surely. But no Christian has a right to go up and tell you this is what you ought not do. Now, hold on a second, though. I can bring the Bible and let it tell you, because there is a book that is a judge. Come on now, help me out now. Don't walk around and say, Pastor Dave, don't you judge me. I don't have to judge you. There is a book that does. See, that's where people get off the mark. You think, well, judge not lest ye be judged. I'm not, the Bible does the judging. There are things that we need to clean up in our lives. Please don't misread. I'm not going liberal on you. But when you live your life worried about what other people think about what you're doing in your life, it is a life that's not a successful one. Very difficult to lead a life when you're worried and doubting and in torments all the time about what other people think about you. Now let me help you out for those that do think about others. Because, by the way, it does happen that people do think about you and they do judge you. Let me help you. The reason that they're judging you is a couple of fold. One, they don't like to look in their own mirror. Okay? I didn't have any of this planned. I'm just trying to help you out a little bit today. They don't like to look in their own mirror because they don't like the reflection. And to make that reflection a little bit better for them, they like to look at other people's reflection. And they like to make that reflection maybe even a little uglier than it is. Huh? You know, I'm amazed that you see a person that's walking down the road, and this person is maybe needing to have some physical activity in their life, if you know what I mean. And I'll use myself as an example. If I go walking down the road, I'm sure there's people that go by me and say, "Well, keep going, brother, you're not close." But it's probably because they don't like the way they look. At least I'm out walking. You know, it's amazing to me, I'm trying to encourage you today to understand this. Quit worrying about what other people think about you. There's only one thing, one person you need to impress. That's Christ. You impress him, who cares about everybody else? Come on, help me this morning. Who do you need to impress? Do you need to impress your wife? I mean, it would be great. My wife is long, how can't you be impressed? Understand this. I want to impress Jesus Christ, and I fall short. Amen? I fall short. But this adversary provoked Hannah so sore that she began to fret in her life. She began to doubt in her life. This is what I'm trying to say to you. Don't let a person stop you from serving God. Huh? Don't let a person stop you from coming to church. And shame on you if you're the person that's stopping people from coming to church. Shame on you if you're the person that's stopping people from wanting to get closer to Christ. How about you get closer to Christ? If you get closer to Christ, you'll want to bring that other person closer to Christ. You're not going to want to stop them from serving Christ. You're not going to want to make them go further away. This adversary that's against Hannah right here, this adversary is somebody that doesn't want her to serve God. What kind of person does that? Amen? I don't want to be a church like that. I don't want to be a church that has a judgmental attitude. When somebody walks in the door, you see their faults long before you see yours. I don't want to be a church that has a problem with somebody coming in this door and they come and sit amongst us and we don't care about them, don't love them, don't want them to be here. I don't want to be a church like that. I don't want to be a church where we get to know each other and find out that we're all sinners and now all of a sudden that sinner's a better sinner than you. I don't want to be a church that has a group of people that judges one another and says, boy, you know what, if you'd get better with your life, because that adversary is the devil that gets inside of you, gets inside, and I know he can't possess you, but it's amazing how good he is at trickeration. That devil desperately wants us to not serve God. We're in the last days. Not many churches are doing it anymore. Not many churches are standing up for the right. Not many churches are in the old past. Not many churches are serving God the way he ought to. And here you're sitting in the middle of a church that does. And what happens is the devil gets the adversary, makes you afraid, makes you doubt, makes you think that you're less than you are. Let me tell you, if Jesus Christ died for you, don't you think you're a pretty important person? So if you're a pretty important person, he didn't die on an accident. He didn't make a mistake when he saved you. He knew that you're worth something. So quit looking at each other and trying to make us less worthy. We're all sinners saved by grace, every last one of us. And here's Hannah dealing with this. Dealing with this in her life. A very important lady, as it turns out. That's another thing I wanted to bring up. You know, you chase somebody out of here. What if preacher would have chased out an 11-year-old boy? Think about this for a minute. I want you to help me a little bit this morning. What if preacher would have chased out an 11-year-old boy that came to his church that day, deciding that I wasn't worth being there? Chased me out and not letting me be in super church because my nose was running or I had dirty clothes on. How would you like it if somebody chased out that bus kid that was going to be the next Jack Hiles? How would you like it if somebody chased out that bus kid that was going to be the next Marlena Gwynn? How would you like it if somebody chased out that bus kid that was going to be the next Pastor Skyler? See, it's amazing to me that we think that what comes in here may be not worth much. None of us are. It's what Christ does through us, and you don't know what Christ has in store for you or anyone else. If you look at this lady, she got this thought in her mind that in verse 6, her adversary also provoked her sore for to make her fret. How can I serve God? I'm not worth serving God. Here, let me help you. You're right. But Christ makes you worth it. Because the Lord had shut up her womb. And as he did so year by year, verse 7, when she went up to the house of the Lord, so she provoked her, therefore she wept and did not eat. Then said Elkanah her husband to her, Hannah, why weepest thou? And why eatest thou not? And why is thy heart grieved? Am not I better to thee than 10 sons? Boy, he loved his wife. You know, this is a good example of realizing that somebody's in trouble. And you know, take this for what it's worth. We're pretty good at this. I really believe that our church is pretty good at this. If you know somebody's in trouble, it's not time to take your boot heel and put it on the back of their neck. The Bible teaches us very specifically that the stronger are supposed to help the weaker. It's very specific about this. I want you to understand that when you see somebody that needs your help, that it is your obligation as a Christian to help. We should desire to help. We should desire to have a hand out to help somebody up off the ground, not a hand down to keep them there. And here's an example of somebody that knows somebody's in trouble. By the way, let me help you out a little bit more. When you're coming to help somebody, I want you to notice his attitude. His attitude is, don't you realize I love you? I'm often worried about the word mentor. You know why I'm worried about that? Do you know mentor isn't something that you automatically are given? You know, mentoring is something that's earned. Huh? You don't just show up in a person's life and are automatically a mentor. Amen? When you find somebody in their life and you want to, first of all, to be a mentor, you must first be an example. Okay? And I'm not saying there's not great example. Please don't misread me. But to be a mentor, you got to be an example. To be an example, you've got to love Jesus Christ. You have to. To love Jesus Christ, you're going to have an affection for the person you're trying to mentor. You see this here. Hannah is in desperate need of somebody to care about her. If Elkanah doesn't show up and express his love towards her, you don't know what might happen. But here he is saying, hey, Hannah, I love you. If you never have a child, aren't I better to you than 10 sons? I love you that much. If you never have a child, I still love you. That is a huge thing. Remember what I started out with. Women, if you're not having babies back then, you're looked down upon as something that's going wrong. And here's Elkanah come. What a good godly man this is. What a good Christian example this is. I know you're going through time. I know, but understand this. I don't care what's going on here. I love you. Boy, isn't that Jesus Christ? Isn't that Jesus Christ in a nutshell? I don't care what's going on in your life. I love you. No matter how far down in the dumps you've gone, I love you. No matter how much sin you're in, I love you. And I don't want you to be in sin. Please don't misread me. I don't want you to be in sin. But you know what? In your deepest, darkest hours, Jesus Christ says, aren't I better to you than 10 sons? Aren't I better to you than anything else that's going on? Aren't I better? I love you that much. You know, Christian, if you never produce one thing for Jesus Christ, he still loves you. Oh, we ought to want to produce. We owe him everything we've got. But understand this, if you never do anything for Christ, he loves you. We get mixed up in our lives thinking, oh, God, if I'm not serving you, you don't love me. That's not how Christ works. Christ loves you whether you're serving him or not. Christ loves you no matter what. Steeped in sin, horrifyingly bad, Christ still loves you. And I think we as Christians miss that, how good God is. We look at God, and he is, oh my goodness, he's so almighty. He's so holy, and we ought to have a desire in our hearts to be holy. We really should. But we can't live our lives steeped in the mistakes that we make. You must move forward for Christ. You must know that he loves you. You must. I know that's a simple thought and something you've heard a million times. You must know that God loves you. You must. Look at this now. And the adversary also provoked her sore for to make her fret because the Lord had shut up her womb. And as he did so year by year, when she went up to the house of the Lord, so she provoked her. Therefore she wept and did not eat. Then said Elkanah her husband to her, Hannah, why weepest thou? And why eatest thou not? And why is thy heart grieved? Am not I better to thee than 10 sons? So Hannah rose up. Do you see the attitude? This is good stuff. He loves her. So she rose up. Think about that for a minute. Is this a simple truth? I know you're messing up. I know you need God, but He loves you today. So rise up. Think about that. He loves you that much. I know I messed up a lot when I was a kid. My dad had, I cannot believe, my dad has a horrible memory. Praise the Lord. I wasn't a very good kid growing up. Just, well, I know that's hard for you to believe. But I never worried about my dad not loving me. Never worried about it. We're going to mess up, but you know what? You never have to worry about God loving you. Look at this. Am not I better to the intense? So Hannah rose up after they had eaten in Shiloh. Isn't that great? She's eating. She's back to wanting to do something again. She's trying to get her strength back. That's what weaker Christians do when stronger Christians help. Huh? And after they had drunk. Now Eli the priest sat upon a seat by a post of the temple of the Lord, and she was in bitterness of soul and prayed unto the Lord and wept sore. She still wants what she wants, but now she's got help. She's got somebody that'll love her. She knows that she's not looked down upon. She knows that she's worth something. So she's still praying to God, Lord, please give me what I'm asking for. Let me help you out a little bit further. Do you know it doesn't always work out when a stronger person helps a weaker one? And by the way, don't think of yourself as so strong.
I'm strong. I'm going to go around and help the weaker.
You're probably the weaker, just to let you know. You got to get weak before you can help the weak, because Christ is the one that makes you strong to help the weak. You in your flesh dwelleth no good thing. Don't think that you're going to walk around just helping people, okay? It's not you. You need Christ to help you with that, just to let you know. And let me help you out a little bit further. You must understand that when you help people, not everybody's going to take your help. Not everybody's going to take your help. You're going to want to help somebody up. They might bite that hand that you hold out to them. And many, many, many good people have put their hand out to people. I'm going to help you up. They don't take your help. They make you mad. They cuss you. They do the things. Oh, what are you? I cannot believe you're not letting me help you up. And then what you do is this. I'm not helping anybody then. Well, either I'm hitting home or you're sleeping. Do you know something? It's not your job to pull them up. It's your job to offer the hand. Huh? It's not your job to pick them up. It's your job to offer the help. By the way, if they don't take the help and somebody may treat you badly, do you know what you ought to do? You ought to go help somebody else. Or try to help them all over again. Well, that hurts too bad. I know, it stinks. But that doesn't take us away from the necessity to help others. Well, they broke my trust. How many times have we broke the trust of the Lord? How many times have you broken trust? See, we get to ourselves to a point where I'm trying to help you. You won't take it. If you won't take it, then shame on you. That's not the attitude. I know it's difficult, but that's not the attitude to have. If Jesus Christ took that attitude with us every time we broke trust with Him, or every time we did something that we ought not do, if we broke that trust, what would we be for God? If God treated us that way, good Lord, have mercy. And I'm not going liberal here. I'm just trying to help you to understand that you are not the end-all, be-all answer to everybody's issues. There is one that is, though, and that's Jesus Christ. That's why we offer the hand. And if they don't accept Christ, hey, what are you going to do? And I'm talking about saved people here. You know, saved people sometimes reject the Lord in their lives. They don't want the Lord to be any part of that. I'll take the salvation, but I don't want the life. Oh, I'm sure you don't know anybody like that, right? We'll take the salvation. I'll take the heaven. Well, I hope you have a shed on the other side of the tracks, not a mansion on my side of the tracks. Jesus Christ has done everything for us. We need to serve Him. We need to do these things. And sometimes Christians need help. And we ought to always extend that hand of help, not the hand of shunning somebody. Amen? Now look at this. She prayed unto the Lord and wept sore. She wants something real bad. And we could do worse than praying to the Lord and weeping to Him for something that we need. This is how bad she wants it. Look at this. And she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid. She even sees it as an affliction. And remember me. And not forget thine handmaid, but will give unto thine handmaid a man child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. I'm going to commit this child unto you. Now, let me help you a little bit. You say, well, surely, I get a son. I want to give him to the Lord. That's what we want to do. I believe this works for everything. I believe this is a very simplistic study on what you ought to do with a prayer request. What we pray for in our lives, what we ask God for, I just want you to review in your mind the things that you've prayed about. If you've prayed about something, are you willing to give the answer of that prayer to the Lord? Think about that for a moment. Let's say I want a nicer car. Why? Do you want a nicer car so you can go out soul winning? Do you want a nicer car so you can donate the mileage and gas to the Lord? Boy, nobody's happy now. When you get a prayer request, it says you want a bigger house. Why? Why do you want a bigger house? Do you want a bigger house so you can have more people over and talk about Jesus Christ? Are you going to donate your... Is this sounding stupid to you? Why we don't get our... A lot of times, I believe we don't get our prayer requests answered because we pray in vain. We're praying for things that maybe God... If I give this to you, you're going to serve me less. Is there any way... Listen, this is going to sound... Not true to you, but this is the God's honest truth. I prayed for a motorcycle for a very, very long time. True, I really did. Years. It was becoming a joke. But I came to the grips with this. We have a vibrant ministry with the motorcycle guys here. We really do. I wanted to be part of that ministry. I'm not kidding you. I didn't want to run alongside of the bikes. Boy, how slow would that have been? Short trips. Around the parking lot one time, I'm all done. But I wanted to be able to be part of that ministry. I wanted to be able to connect with the people that come to these blessings. I wanted to have a connection with them in the fact that I rode too. I said, Lord, I promise you, I will do ministry with the bike that you give me. And it's the truth. Hey, take it for what it's worth. You may not believe that. I enjoy having that bike. Don't misread me. But I also enjoy serving the Lord with that bike. I make hospital calls on it. I go into biker blessings and biker runs. I'm with our people while I'm on that bike. I want to be with God's people. That helps me to have an opportunity to do that. I want to be able to give what I've got back to God. Now wait, you get your prayer requests. A lot of folks have prayer requests. Let me ask you this. If you have that child, and by the way, my wife and I, we prayed that very prayer that she prayed. For this child I prayed. And the Lord has answered my petition. He gave me a son. If my son decides, and I don't know what God's got in store for him, I really don't. I hope he becomes a preacher. But listen, whatever he does, that God's got, that's his life with God. Doesn't have to become a preacher to make me happy. But understand this, if he decides, you know what, the Lord has asked me to go to Africa, I got to let him go. Well, that's easy to all, amen, brother, amen. But if it came to you, would you be willing to give back what God gave you to the Lord? I believe we'd get a lot more prayers answered if our prayers were founded in God. God, I could do this for you, Lord. I would do this for you if you would answer this prayer for me. I would, and it's not like you're making a deal with God. You're asking for things that will help further your ministry. That would help further what God has for you. That would help further. We're too busy looking around saying, oh man, they have a better house than I do, or they have better cars than I do. And what does that mean? Does that mean you're a lesser person? Maybe we ought to just serve God and forget about those things. Here's Hannah praying for a son, and by the way, she prays this for this son. She gets the answer. God gives her this son, this wonderful son. She gets to wean him. And then she gives him to God. She visits him very seldom. She gives him over to the Lord for the Lord's service. Would we be willing to give away what God has given us? Think about this for a moment. Are you willing to give away what God has given you? Are you willing to ask for something that God will give away? Let me ask you this. Let's get down to business here. Do you have a job? Do you have an income that's coming in? Hey, whatever. I knew you'd get to money. I just want to ask you something. How do you have everything that you have? The Bible says by Him all things consist. I know I'm talking, well, you're talking about children here. Certainly a preacher would give his son away to the ministry. Let me tell you something. I'd be heartbroken if my child went to Africa. Heartbroken. I'd never get to see him. I'd be worried about him every day. But I would still have to do it. Now, wait a minute. Let's go with something that's much easier. What about your money? God gave you everything. Huh? God gave you everything. He's only asking for tithes and offerings. By the way, tithe and offering are different things. Tithe is 10% of what you make gross. And by the way, don't you can test me if you want to. Go see Miss Rosie and see if I give. If you'd like to do that, go ahead. You'd be ashamed. This is God's. Now, this goes in the plate because somebody was willing to give back what God gave to them. God, give me a job. Why? So I can give back to you. Come on, come on. It works with everything. There's not one thing that this doesn't work with. I thought about it in my mind. What prayer request does this not work for? It works for everyone. God, please give me a steady income. How many would like to have a steady income? Okay, I'm good. I'd rather just go ahead and be poor. Sean brags about his job all the time. He loves it. I'm so glad God gave him a job. We prayed for a long time for Sean to get a job. Sean got a job. He loves his job. Who gave him the job? Huh? God has given him a love for his job. Amen. That's a big battle, right? God gave him a love for his job. God gave him the job. If God gave him the job, the love for the job, God gave him everything. God gave him a check. God gave him the money. God gave him everything. There's nothing that God didn't give him when it comes to that. God gave him the health to do it. God gave him the brains to do it. And all God's asked for is God's. That's it. That's why people don't like preaching on money. Because they know God gave it to them. God gave you everything you have. God gave you that. Why don't we want to give back to God what's His? God, give me a job. Why? So you cannot give me money? God doesn't need my money. No, He needs your obedience. This never preaches well. This is why people don't like to come to Sunday school. The truth of the matter is, if you're not willing to give the least, this is nothing. This is nothing. Asking for 10% and offerings. It's nothing. It's nothing. If you're not willing to give that, don't tell me you're willing to give your babies. If you're not willing to give that, don't tell me you're willing to give your car or your motorcycle or whatever you have for the service of the Lord. If you're not willing to give the least, the filthy, rotten mammon, if you're not willing to give this, and I know we need money. I wish I had a lot more. No doubt about that. But that answered prayer that God gives you, you know, I'm going to tell you, there's been time after time after time after time that I've marked in my mind where God has taken care of me. Money-wise, where God, and you, people don't like to hear preachers talk about this because, well, you're a preacher, that's why God's helping you out. Hogwash. Hogwash. I want to be able to put in this. I love it. I love giving. Didn't used to be that way, by the way. And a lot of people go to this. I tell you, I'm having fun now. A lot of people go to, well, the Bible says that God loveth the cheerful giver. And I've heard idiot preachers say, if you're not happy about it, don't give. If you don't give, it's a curse on you. That's what the Bible says. And by the way, the Bible does say God loveth the cheerful giver. He commandeth you to be a giver, though. See, we're not supposed to just say, God, thank you so much for this paycheck. God, thank you so much for my job. And the plate comes around, you stick a dollar in. Well, bless you. This isn't going well. But how can you expect God to answer the bigness of your prayer? And we've got a good God that does anyhow. He really does. He really does. And I can't sit here and say, if you don't tithe, he's not going to answer your prayer. That's a lie. Because he does answer prayer even to cheapskates. He really does. He does answer prayers to God robbers. He really does. You can say what you want to. Boy, did I call God robbers today? I'm gonna have like 10 people in my Sunday school next week. He does. By the way, do you realize how blessed your life will be if you start to give and don't stop? I'm not saying it's not hard. It's hard. I understand that. It's hard. It's hard to part with that money. It's hard for people to open their wallets. Well, Brother Dave, if I don't give, my bills aren't paid. No, your bills aren't paid when you stop giving. Go ahead and stop. I want you to stop. I want you to go ahead and stop and then try God out. Watch God take away everything you have. Watch God take it away from you because you won't be faithful in the least. Why am I not doing great things from God? Because you're not faithful in the least. If you're faithful in the least, he'll give you more. He'll give you more. And I know this isn't popular, but I've got to be honest with you. If preachers don't try to get their people to not be cursed, what kind of preachers would we be? And by the way, you've got preachers here that practice this. And I'm not ashamed of that. You can say what you want. Well, you ought not brag. I'm not bragging. I'm excited that God's given me anything. And I want to give God. I want to give it back to God. I want to give it back to God because I see how good he is. Why don't we see how good he is? Because we won't be faithful in the least. If Hannah, do you think that 1 minute, if you talk about Hannah, do you think that Hannah didn't love God? She knew where to go to get the answer. She knew where to go to get the help. She knew where to go. She went to God, weeping, sore, fasting, praying. Oh, God, please. And if you give it to me, God, I promise you, I'll give it right back to you. And she has this child. She has this boy named Samuel, one of the greatest men in all the Bible. She has this boy named Samuel. And she doesn't take him home and keep him there. She doesn't take him home and say, you know what, I'm not giving him, but thank you, God, but you know what? Maybe it got, oh boy, I'll never forget this. This is true. I'm not preaching now, this is true. There's a man I worked at his place, he lived there. He got stage 4 cancer. It was horrible. Oh my goodness, cancer is so scary. He got stage 4 cancer in his colon. They did a surgery. And it came out and it was worse than it ever was. They just closed him back up and it was worse than it ever was. It was horrible, riddled all through his body. Went through all these treatments. You know how cancer goes. It's all just horrible. It tears your life up. And he asked people to pray and pray. Oh, please have people pray. And honest, it has nothing to do with me. But I fasted for this man and said, Lord, please, please, God, I'm begging you, take this cancer out of me. He had all these treatments and all these things going, x-rays, giant cancer all throughout his body. He was just unbelievable numbers. And he gave me the opportunity. It wasn't just me. He had everybody in the building that was anything to do with church to come pray with him. Okay, he wanted everybody on his side, no matter who it was. And I went and prayed with him. I said, let me tell you something, Hector. I believe God wants to heal you with all my heart. I really do. I'm going to pray. It's not about me. It's not about the prayer. It's about God. And I'm going to tell you right now, if he answers this prayer, you really ought to give your life over to him. You ought to get saved. I don't believe he was a saved man. And he says, I will. I remember those words. I will. Okay, great. Prayed the prayer. He had an appointment to go back to the doc 1 week later. God's honest truth. Cancer was gone. Completely gone. It was missing. The tumor was gone. The numbers were down. He was healed. I went back in to see him. I said, hey, man, I tell you, isn't that great? I'm so excited. He was mad. I've never heard of that. I don't understand the madness. This is an answer. The doctors were wrong. Would you give God back his request? Would you give God back your prayer? Think about this for a moment. His prayer was to be healed. God gave it to him. Now, would you give your life back to him? Here's was the answer. The doctors were wrong. I'm going to get a lawyer. I'm going to sue them because their x-rays were wrong. Their tests were wrong. Everything was wrong. I asked him, wouldn't you like to get saved? Come on. He said, it wasn't God. It was men being wrong. I said, I feel so sorry for you. Because God did a miracle through you. And it wasn't a week later, maybe two at the most, the cancer was back. It was worse than it had ever been. And he died like a month after. Now you say, well, you don't try to scare me into giving money. You're missing it. I believe with all my heart that if that man would have given his life to Christ, the remainder of it, whatever he had left, I believe that God would have worked something through him. The cancer may have returned. We live in a sin-cursed world. The cancer may have come back, but what could he have done for Christ with what he had? Good people get cancer all the time. Please don't think that good people, they do. They do. But what are you willing to do with your prayer requests if it gets answered? What are you willing to do? Are you willing to give it back to God? Oh, God, please. I prayed for a baby. Oh, God, would you be willing to give it back? I prayed for health. Would you be willing to give it back? Would you be willing to give your health back to God? I prayed to God, Lord, please help me lose weight. If God helped me lose weight, am I going to give my weightlessness back to God? Am I going to serve him more? Am I going to go soul winning more? What am I going to do with the answer that he gives me? What am I going to do with the prayer request that he answers for me? What am I going to do? She says, for this child I prayed. For whatever you're praying for, I prayed. I prayed for a job. God gave you the job. Well, give God what's his. Give God what's his. You owe God. And I worry about our Christians praying, and God, we don't even see the blessings of God sometimes. But when the blessings come, are we willing to give them back to God? I worry. I worry that we take what God has given us and we keep it and we don't give it back to him. What could God do with a group of people willing to give God what God gave to them? Think about that for a moment. What happens if she takes Samuel home and never lets him serve God? Think about that for a moment. What happens if she keeps him, keeps that blessing? She prayed, oh God, please, weeping, and I've seen people do it, weeping, oh God, please, I want this so bad. God gives it to them and they never serve God. It's amazing to me. For this child I pray. We're going to go, this, by the way, I want to talk about Samuel. But right now we're just talking about his mama. For this child I prayed, and the Lord hath given me my petition, which I asked of him. Look at verse 28 now, and I'm all done. Therefore, because of this, also, I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he liveth, he shall be lent to the Lord. And he worshiped the Lord there. This is a teaching that works for every single thing in your life. What has God given you? All he's asking for is to give it back. And I want you to notice the wording here. I lent him unto the Lord. I've lent him unto the Lord. I've lent him. He's still mine. How good is this? He's still mine, but I've lent him unto the Lord. And he did great things for God. One, this is a statement. This is it. What can you do with what God has given you that is better than what God can do with what God has given you? Think about that for a moment now. I'll say that one more time. What can you do with what God has given you that is better than what God can do with what God has given you? Little is much when God is in it. He's not asking for a lot. He's asking for a little. But it's much when God's in it. What can you do with that little that is better than what God can do with that little? Dear Lord, I thank you so much for this morning. Oh, God, please anoint this teaching. Lord, I don't believe this is an accident. I believe this is a very simple thought. Lord God, help me. Help me as a man to understand that the things that you've given me, I've got to be willing to give them back to you so you can do something miraculous. We live in a society today where number one is the only answer, where we have got to be so selfish and we've got to be so demanding of other people. Lord God, help me. The things that you've given me, help me to give them back to you, because you can do greater things with what I have than what I could ever do with them. God, help to bless the people under the sound of my voice this morning. Lord, help them to understand that you are a great and mighty God that loves them so very much. And each individual person in this room has something to give to you that is so very precious. Something to give to you that only they can give. Lord God, help them. Help me to understand that I've prayed for a lot of things, God, but I should be willing to give them back to you. To further my ministry, to further your ministry, to further what you would have us to do. Because God, I believe you're a miracle-working God. And I believe that you give us the things that you give us to help us to know you better, to love you better, to serve you better, and to serve others better. Help us to be about your business, because I believe that's what your business is. Lord, bless the services this morning. Anoint them. Oh God, I need you. I need you this morning in a very special way. I'm nothing without you, God. You've got to work through me. Lord, help me this morning. I need you. And I pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.